Okay, so the Shir this week is sponsored by Gabor Zerb in memory of his mother, Miriam Bat Avraham. This is her first Yahrzeit, is going to be later this week. So Parshat Vayelech, which every now and again is by itself, as opposed to together with Nitzavim, but when whatever the Parsha is that we read before Yom Kippur ends up becoming Shabbat Shuvah. And, of course, reading the Haftorah from Hosea, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha ki kol shalto bavonecha. So it speaks about this idea that Am Yisrael should do tshuva, for you've stumbled with your, I'm going to translate avon as sin right now, even though that's a generic translation, maybe there's a more technical one. It continues and it says, Chu imchem dvarim v'shuvu al Hashem, again, to return to God, emuri lav kol tisa avon, so again the word avon is used, v'kach tov v'nishalma parim svatenu. So we're able with our mouths to somehow replace the korbanot that maybe we should be bringing. The real title for today is the absurdity of tshuva. That, you know, even though for us tshuva is something which is quite compelling, is something which maybe seems like a very good idea and something which we certainly appreciate, it could be that tshuva is something which doesn't make sense, and I want to explain the absurdity of it in a couple of ways. First of all, let me start with the following. If we think about life, maybe I'm wrong about this, but if I think about life as the subtotal of or the sum total of all of our behavior, which means who are we? We are all the things that we've done. So if we are all the things that we've done, so then how could I get rid of things that I've done before, which even if I'm embarrassed by them, even if I regret them, even if I'm sorry about them, that doesn't seem to change the reality. I mean, and again, there's various ways of articulating this. If somebody was a thief and now they stop being a thief, so does that mean that what they stole no longer is stolen? It is. If somebody committed murder and they feel bad about it, the person is still dead. You know, so really the question is, you know, if you commit theft, for how long are you a thief? If you commit murder, for how long are you a murderer? If you commit adultery, for how long are you an adult? Right, so those are the questions that, okay, I take that one back, but that's perhaps really the one level of the problem which exists, which means that I understand on a religious level why we want to believe that we can be forgiven, perhaps attain atonement, but maybe that's just wishful thinking. And how does this make sense when we think about life as the sum total of all the things that we've done? You know, on the flip side of what I'm saying now, I find Alcoholics Anonymous theologically troubling. Again, I didn't say practically troubling. I said theologically troubling. And if a person walks in and says, hi, my name is so-and-so, I am an alcoholic, why can't they ever say, my name is so-and-so, I was once an alcoholic, 20 years ago I was an alcoholic, 30 years ago I was, meaning why are they now alcoholics? So as a strategy, I appreciate it, because maybe they're one drink away from a binge and so on and so forth, but why can't you ever get past it? And then, by the way, I'm going to admit, that's the flip side of what I just now said beforehand, that I find tshuva to be absurd on the one hand, on the other hand, I like the absurdity, and therefore those who always live within this within the past is also troubling. But nonetheless, if we think about life as a timeline, why don't we say that we are the combination of what we've done? On the other hand, maybe you would say to me, now that you're muted, you can't say anything, but maybe you would say to me that perhaps the way to judge things are the likelihood of you doing something again. So therefore, facing the future, maybe that is really what dictates. But I do want to recognize that there may be a very big difference between tshuva versus rehabilitation. Because rehabilitation means I've done certain things to a certain point, and now I've stopped, and now I've changed, and now I am rehabilitated. Now I'm doing things which are different, but that doesn't create atonement. That doesn't create forgiveness. That doesn't create an ability of changing the past in any way. So therefore, again, I'm up to this same thing, is that I understand how we can change behaviors. I just don't understand, on a logical sense, why tshuva should necessarily work. And we're going to see some things in Chazal which I think will lead in this direction. The second point, which is connected to this, but it's independent, and that is that if we think about the person-to-person, the interpersonal relationship, if somebody, you know, broke into your home and somebody stole your car and somebody stole your computer and your laptop, your television, and your wallet full of money, and then they come back to you and say, listen, I really feel bad for what I've done, and they give you the wallet, of course, devoid of any cash, and say, here's your wallet back. So would any of us be saying, oh, thank you very much, and I forgive you? We would say, like, what are you talking about? And that leads me to my second problem, is aside from the general problem of how in the world tshuva makes any sense, and that is partial tshuva seems to present its own problem. Why should partial tshuva work at all? Why should, if I only return the wallet without the money, if I return the wallet with the money, but I didn't bring back the television, and I didn't bring back the car, so why should that work? So therefore, it would seem to be that that is an independent problem, but I think that these are related. I'm going to try to get back to both of these issues as we move on. But first, I want to take a look at a Chazal. It's in Yerushalmi, even though it's found in other places as well, with a notable difference. We'll look at the Yerushalmi, which already makes us the 1%, but then we're going to learn the context of the Yerushalmi, which make us the 0.1% in that, or maybe even less than that. So let's take a look. Tani Rabbi Lezer. Now, this is in Makot. Makot deals with, among other things, people about the Ir Miklat, people running away and needing to escape. Tani Rabbi Lezer, Ben Yaakov, Omer. Miklat katuv bevarshat drachim. That there was actually a sign along the way that said, escape. You know, this is the way, this is the Ir Miklat, this is the way. Kideshi arotseach roa takatuv v'holech. In order to point the path and point the direction for the guy to run away. Amar Rabbi Abun, kamin yad haitamar elahim et haderech. There was a hand pointing, this is the way, this is the direction, pointing like a finger saying, this is the way to go. Okay? So if you ever wanted roadsides min hatorah minayin, so here you have the Talmud Yerushalmi telling us about the need to put this is. And it actually will find a verse to support this. Amar Rabbi Pinchas, because it says in Tehillim, Tov v'yashar. Now, I gave you the rest of the verse in little letters here. Hashem, al ken yorech ha-ta'im baderech. That God is Tov and Yashar, and therefore he points the path for the sinners. Lamahu Tov, shehu Yashar. V'lamahu Yashar, Shutov, that God is both good and God is, I'm going to use the word straight for a lack of a better word, and God is both. But why, again, Al Kain Yorech HaTa'im Badarach? Again, the continuity of the verse, because God points the path for the sinners. Shemora Derech Tshuva, that God points the path towards, over here, for lack of a word, a better word, we use the word repentance or change or whatever word you want, return. So once it went this far, the Gemara can't help but really using this as a springboard. So just like we're instructed to put this hand pointing the way for the person to escape what would happen to him if the Goel Hadam will catch up with him, so it uses this as an understanding on a spiritual or metaphysical or philosophical level as well, and therefore it says as follows. Sholu l'chachma. Chachma, wisdom, was questioned. Chote, the sinner, mahu oncho, what is the punishment? Amru lahem, the answer provided. Now notice this is Chachma, wisdom, and the verse which will be quoted from Mishlei. Mishlei, of course, is from Shlomo. Shlomo is the Chacham mikol adam. So therefore, what you have over here is Chachma, wisdom is asked, and the answer is pulled out from a wisdom literature, if you will. Chataim teradef ra'a, that the person who's the sinner, that evil will pursue them. Now, it's really, you know, a little bit unfortunate that I want to stay on the word, the chote, for a moment. You know, before, in the first source, we had ki kashalta ba'avonecha. The word there was avon. Over here, the word is chote. If we're going to be technical, or overly technical, perhaps, the word avon is understood generally by Chazal as being a deliberate sin. the word chote is understood generally as being an accidental sin, which actually thematically fits quite nicely into the person who may have accidentally killed someone and therefore is going to run away to the Ir Miklat. That for even if you killed someone by accident, the person is still dead. And over here is the chote, again, accidentally even, what does the future hold for them? So wisdom, chachma says, well, not so good, something very bad will pursue them. If we'll continue, that verse, again, the rest of the verse is, Chataim taradei fra'av et tzadikim yishalem tov, which really therefore talks about the wisdom over here is one of judgment, schar va'onesh. The person who did bad, then bad will happen to them. The person who did good, who's righteous, something will be repaid good. So therefore, the chote and the tzadik are really compared to one another, and ra'ah and tov. And therefore, the yishalem tov versus seems to be exactly what wisdom comes and tells us, is that the chote can expect something bad while the tzaddik should expect something good. And essentially this is an articulation of what we would call schar v'onesh, or essentially justice. Shalul nevuah, prophecy was then asked, chote mao onsha, what will be the punishment of the sinner? Amra lahem hanefesh achotat hi tamut. Now that's even a little bit more dire than just something generically bad, but rather death will pursue, and therefore, this is really quite frightening. Shalulakud shobrichu, God was asked, chote ma'oncho, what is the punishment of the sinner? Amar lahem yasu tshuva itchaperlo. God says, let the person do tshuva, let the person repent, and achieve atonement. Hainu dechtiv, alkein yorecha ta'im baderech, yorelecha ta'im derech, laso tshuva, going back to the verse that was used in terms of the signs along the way for the person who killed by accident to find a way to escape, so too God points to all of us a way to escape, and therefore God is the one who points us towards tshuva and encourages us to fix our ways and therefore achieve atonement. In source number 3, which is the Psikta, and probably a half a dozen other sources, they all have one more line. They have Chachma, they have Nevuah, but then it adds in, over here in the next line, the third line, Sha'alula Torah, Chote Ma'onsho, Torah was asked, which means in a sense we go from Ketuvim to Nevi'im to Torah, was asked, Amar Lahem Yavi Hashem Vitchaper Lo. So over here, it doesn't talk about tshuva, but it talks about atonement brought about by a korban. And again, Shalom Kadosh Baruch Hu Chote Ma'onsho, and God speaks about tshuva and therefore atonement. This section actually ends up with where we began, with therefore it says Shuvi Yisrael, and therefore it goes back to Shabbat tshuva, and then you realize that this psikta, which actually is a midrash that goes around the holidays, is the psikta for Shabbat tshuva, and therefore occurring as the tshuva, which is something which emanates from God. So therefore, when I said before that tshuva is something which is absurd, if you will, irrational, perhaps the way that we can articulate this, and therefore wisdom doesn't anticipate it, and prophecy doesn't anticipate it, and even the Torah doesn't anticipate it, but rather God is the one who says it, which is meaning it's something beyond wisdom, beyond prophecy, even beyond the Torah. Now that is something which may disturb some of you, because you'll say, what are you talking about, you know, in terms of Torah and tshuva? So I want to pause for a second, make an observation that you're all going to disagree with. And that is, there's a book that some of you are familiar with, and then another one which less of you are familiar with. The one you're familiar with is a book which is called Chumash and Rashi. The one which you're not as familiar with is called Chumash. So these are not the same books. They're very different from one another. Let me make the following statement. As I said, you're going to argue with me. In the Chumash, I think you'd be very hard-pressed to find a single individual who does tshuva. Now, of course, you're going to argue because you're familiar with Chumash and Rashi. In Chumash and Rashi, everybody does tshuva. The thing is, in the Chumash, I don't know if anybody does. And I'm actually going to use a category of tshuva, which is obviously the one that we should use, and that is the Rambam's definition. That means I want there to be charata, I want there to be recognition of the sin, I want there to be regret, I want there to be kabbalat latid, I want there to be vidui. And what you'll notice is there are zero characters in Chumash who do all of that. Whether you can argue that there are some characters that, whether you can argue with me that some people do, because none of them do all the things that I just now mentioned. None of them do all those things. As I said, if you start looking at Chumash and Rashi, if you look at Chumash and Rashi, then everybody did tshuva. Adam does tshuva, Cain does tshuva, Terach does tshuva, Yishmael, Esav, certainly Yehuda, certainly Reuven, right? Where was Reuven during the Cain? You go back to Cain again. Everybody does tshuva. The problem is that none of them do tshuva. By the way, there are a number of people who are disturbed with consequences. This happened to us because of this. But there's no charata. Nobody said, I wish I didn't do that. There's nobody there that has a Kabbalah la'atid and says, I will never do this again. So you can tell me, so the Rambam's wrong, so let's throw out the Rambam, rip out that, you know, those pages in the Rambam. I'm fine with that. But I'm just going to say this again. Are there certain expressions in the Chumash that you could be led to believe they did tshuva? Of course there are. The problem is that none of them actually did tshuva. That's the problem over here. Is that there is, yes, Terach does tshuva, but it's missing. Cain does tshuva. Cain isn't a tshuva. Cain's disturbed by the consequences. Even the brothers, they're disturbed by the consequences. This came upon us because of this. That's not tshuva. It's not tshuva. They're disturbed because of the consequences. They feel that perhaps there's a karma which is taking place. Yehuda, you're going to tell me Yehuda. Yehuda says, tzadka mimeni. It's very nice that you imagine this tshuva over there. Yehuda says, I'm not going to kill her because she's more righteous than I am because I'm the one who made her pregnant. That's not exactly tshuva by saying, chatati, aviti, pashati. No, he's saying that I can't go and kill her because she didn't do anything wrong. She's more righteous than I am. That's not tshuva. The fact that you don't kill somebody is not tshuva. Again, I don't know how low you want to make the hurdle over here to consider something tshuva. Again, what is our problem? All of us. We've all are familiar with Chumash and Rashi. We all read through Chumash through the prism of Chazal. By the way, you want somebody who does tshuva? David HaMelech does tshuva. Go read chapter 51 of Tehillim, Perek Nun Aleph, and you'll see tshuva. Tshuva is there. David, I mean, it's a wonderful chapter. If you want, I'll read it with you. There is. I didn't say not in Tanakh, by the way. I didn't say that. I was very careful. I said in Chumash. And actually, the way that I said it is you'd be very hard-pressed to find an individual who does tshuva, and I stick with that. I stick with that. I know you're going to tell me that Moshe does tshuva. Moshe davened 515 times. You're just missing 514 of them. That's the problem if you actually read the Chumash. And there is no hakarat achet. There's no statement over there. There's no harata. There's no statement over there, God, I was wrong for you. Okay, Aaron, after the chet egel, show me where Aaron says, I was wrong. He doesn't say he's wrong. He said, the people forced me to do it. Who do you want? You can pick anybody you want. Okay, fine. Own Ben Pelot did tshuva, except it's not in the Chumash. You can keep on telling me anyone that you want and show me where they did tshuva. And I know it's so obvious they all did tshuva, except none of it's there. It's all in your imaginations and in Rashi. So okay, that Rashi fills your imagination is a wonderful thing. I'm not attacking you. I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm just telling you that you've been had. That's all. It's okay. There are worse things to happen. Are any of you with me? or that's it. You ready? My point is that I know all the people that you can tell me that you thought they did tshuva, they almost did tshuva, they were thinking about doing tshuva. So then how could you, on the one hand, said they didn't know, on the other hand, you're calling it tshuva? We're sorry for the consequences. Let me continue. I'm sure I've said this before. That the various Baal Tshuva yeshivas in Israel, the Rosh Yeshiva, argue who's created more Baal Tshuva. Not just over here. You have people in America also. The people who make the most Baal Tshuva in Israel are actually the court system. Like every single criminal puts a little funny black yarmulke on his head and stands in front of the judge. By the way, if I was a judge and say, oh, you're religious? I would give him a double punishment there. You should have known better. But all the court system gets more people to put yarmulkes on than anyone else does. So are you going to tell me that all these people are religious now? They all found God? They didn't find God. They're afraid of the consequences. They don't want the consequences of what they've done. Yes, there are many, many people that once they're caught are full of, I don't want to use the word regret, They don't regret what they've done. They regret that they were caught. If they didn't get caught, then they wouldn't regret. Okay, I'm not going to belabor this point, and I hope that at least somebody agrees with me. If not, I don't care. I'm continuing anyway. But again, it is so axiomatic for us that tshuva exists and everybody does it and it's there. The one problem is maybe it's not there, but we only see it when we look in a very through our tshuva glasses. We have tshuva tinted glasses and therefore we see it. Let me continue because I want to show you a couple of more things which I really think are dramatic. One, over these days, when we're saying slichot, I actually translate these things into English. I say to Naomi, I have to get up early, I have to go say my sorries. And I don't know if it works well in English, my sorries, my slichot. When we say slichot, one of the main parts of the slichot are the Yud Gimel Midot. And the Yud Gimel Midot, Hashem, Hashem, Karach, Machanan, and so on. Why do we say this? And we say this so many times now. We'll say it on Yom Kippur. I mean, if somebody has nothing to do, then they can tell me exactly how many times we actually say it. And I don't know who's counted this. You look at the Gemara in source number 4. It says, Vayavar Hashem apanav v'yikra. Merv Yochanan, Mali Mikra Katuv, if it wasn't a verse, we couldn't say it. That God wrapped himself, apparently with a talit, as a shliach tzibur, and he taught him how to pray. What was the prayer? You know, when we say tshuva, tfilu, tztaka, so this prayer is the tfila, but it's also part of the tshuva. Amar lo, kol zman shiyisrael chotin, when we were guilty of sin, again the word chet, yasu lefanai kaseder hazeh, this is what you need to do. And I will forgive them. Hashem, Hashem. Now, what are the first two words? Hashem, Hashem. Ani hu kodem sheikhta adam. I'm there before the sin. Ani hu la'ach sheikhta adam. V'yaset tshuva. I'm there afterwards as well. Kel, rachum, v'chan, and erech apayim rav chesed. V'med, amr of Yehuda. Brit krutav l'shloshes remidot. She'ena chozrot rekam. That there's a covenant. That these don't go, you won't go back empty-handed. She'nemar hinoi enochi kored brit. So therefore, these yud gimel midot, they work. Now, one of the things which is interesting, first of all, there's an argument what the Yud Gimel Midot are. Secondly, when we read them, we stop at a particular point, and we're going to read them in source number 5. Vayered Hashem banan v'tzei mosham, v'yikra b'shem Hashem, v'yavar Hashem apanav v'yikra. Exactly the argument, who's the one who's speaking? The Gemara makes it sound like God speaks. Hashem, Hashem, kel racham v'chanan. Right, God, God. Right, God is a God who's full of compassion, kindness, erech apayim rav chesed v'emet. God is slow to anger, full of chesed and truth. Right over here, you do have the three phrases: avon, fesha, v'chata. Avon we understand as deliberate sin, pesha as a rebellion, lahach is v'chata as an accidental sin, v'nake, and God cleanses. Now there's a problem here. Some of you know trup. You see, under the word chata, you have what's called an etnach that tells you to pause there. Now we stop at the word v'nakeh. So that's very convenient. If you want, I can actually go like that. In the wrong place. We can go back over here and do v'nakeh, and everything is good. Now there's one problem, and that is it's the trup and it's the words. So therefore, if we go back and we look at the words, it says v'nakeh, and God cleanses. V'nakeh cleanses, lo yinakeh. He doesn't cleanse. Now that's very disturbing. Instead, poked avon avot albanim valbanei banim al shlishim varavriim. Rather, it says, no, God doesn't cleanse. Rather, God will take vengeance against the children and the grandchildren and various generations off into the future. Now, I know that some of you don't like what I just now read, but it's even more disturbing. How in the world do we stop by the word v'nakeh? Now, let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi is all the way down over here in source number 13. Rashi tells us, Hashem, Hashem, midat rachamim hi. Achat kodem sheikhtev, achat achar sheikhtev yashuv. That Hashem, Hashem is before man sins and after he sins and does tshuva. Erech hapayim, arich hapov, einu amher li para, shem yaseh tshuva. That God is slow to mete out punishment. Maybe the person do tshuva. Ve'emet. What's emet over here? What's the truth? Rashi says, l'shlim schar tov lo se ritzono. That there's judgment, that God will give reward to those who do his will. Posek Zayin, Avon Vefesha, Avonot, Elo Hazdonot, Pshaim, Elo Hamiradim, Shadamoseh Lahachis. So now you see Rashi actually said this. Which leads us to the next line. V'nakel lo yinake. One of the things I learned from Nachama Leibowitz is never be lazy and ignore the Divrei HaMatchil in Rashi. She insisted that he did all the Divrei HaMatchils, and he doesn't explain v'nakeh. He explains v'nakeh lo yinakeh. Therefore, l'fi pshuto, what's pshat? Mashma she'inu mevater ala avon legamrei. God will not forgive the sin completely. Ela nifra mimenu ma'at ma'at. Rather, God will let you get a mortgage and pay off your debt in small increments. Then Rashi adds a second theologically dramatic interpretation, going back to Chazal, where up at Tenu Darshu, and the rabbis explained, Minakehu l'shavim v'lo yinakeh l'sha'enu shavim, that God cleanses for those who do tshuva, and God doesn't cleanse for those who doesn't do tshuva, which, by the way, is quite strange. If you didn't do tshuva, why would you even think that there is cleansing? On the other hand, we already had, all the way on the top, Hashem, Hashem, that Achad Achar Sheikh Tevi Yashuv. We already have the first midah for the person who did tshuva. Why do we also need Minakeh for the person who does tshuva? So we have multiple problems over here. Now, how in the world does Rashi get away with knowing that pshat is that God does not let go, because he knows pshat is the words actually said, nakeh, lo yinakeh. How in the world do we stop with v'nakeh? So, part of the answer is going to be connected to our favorite book for Yom Kippur, and that is the Book of Yonah. First of all, the first hint of what's going to happen is, in source 6, in the very beginning, Vayihi Dvar Hashem al Yonah ben Amitai. Notice the word emet over here. Yonah is the son of truth. So Yonah is connected to truth. So what's the problem with truth? Based on truth, I should not erase sins that people did. That's part of who they are. It's part of the past. It's part of the personality. It's part of the history. Yes, I may want to forget it. May I want to erase it. But there's a second problem that we'll see is connected to truth, and that's going to come to the very crux of the story of Yonah, and hopefully it will help us. He runs away with Lefnei Hashem. It's very interesting because Yom Kippur is all about Lefnei Hashem. And he runs away Lefnei Hashem, told twice in Pasuk Gimel. In source number 7, which is Perek Gimel, Yonah gives his prophecy, which could be understood in different ways. Od Rabbi Yom v'ninve nef pachet. 40 days there will be a revolution. Revolution could be the city will be upturned, or there will be a change will take place. We're told in Pasuk Chet that the people, they start to change, and it says v'yeshuvu ish biderko ra'ah. They left their evil paths, umin chamas asher bekapeim, and the ill-gotten money in their hands, and vayar elokim et ma'aseihem ki shavu mider kama ra'ah. God sees. God midir adin sees. V'yinachem elokim. By the way, God has regret. So they're afraid of the consequences, while God actually has regret. It doesn't talk that they had regret for what they've done. They have regret that they're going to get destroyed. But again, the tshuva may be incomplete. To what extent it's incomplete, we'll see in a moment. But first of all, Yonah is terribly disturbed by this. Source 8, Perek Dalet. V'yirah Yonah ra'ah gdola v'yicher lo. V'yitpalel Hashem v'yomar. Ana Hashem, alo zed dvari aliyoti al adam admati. When I was still in my land, that's what I complained about. Alkein kidamti l'verach tarshisha. That's why I want to run away. Ki yadati. I knew. Ki ata. Now this doesn't sound like such a bad thing. You are kel, chanun, v'rachum, erech, apayim, v'rav chesed, v'nicham al ra'ah. By the way, you notice where he stopped by Rav Chesed. What was the next word in the Yud Gimel Midot? Hashem, Hashem, Karacham, V'chanun, Erech, Apayim, Rav Chesed, V'emet. Yonah ben Amitai, who comes from a place of truth, can't call God truth. Why can't he call God truth? Because God is Nicham al Ra'ah. God goes and forgives. Now, what bothered him so much? So the way, in source number 9, the Tiferet Yisrael, he says, oh, why do we read Yonah on Yom Kippur? Umaftirin b'Yonah, lomar, sha'al yateh shachoteh, even the sinner should never give up. So you talk about breaking the rules of judgment. You know, schar, you know, the sinner should be punished. You know, like Chachma wanted to say, the sinner should be punished. The person who does good should be rewarded. So normally you would say, and after punishment, if the decision was read, that should be it. But even after the decision was read, still things can change. Which means, you know, we are taught theologically that three books are opened and the wicked already written in the book. No. The book of the city of Nineveh teaches that even after there was a Gzar Din, after the judgment was already given down, the city is going to be destroyed. Nonetheless, things can change, and that's the way that Tiferet Yisrael reads it. And Yonah is very troubled by this. The Midrash Tanchuma reads this a little differently, which I think will also take us back to our Yerushalmi, because it's troubled by the point about what does the Navi say. The Navi says the person's going to die, which is what the Nevi'im constantly say, that no terrible things will happen. God had rachamim. He tells Yonah to go tell the terrible things that are going to happen, and then God forgives. God, you know, Yonah is the father, and God is the mother. She's always forgiving. For Yukorin oto navi sheker. They said he is a navi sheker. That's what bothered him. Again, other times he goes to Nineveh, says he's going to be destroyed. And at the very end, V'lo od Elisha Yisrael koronoti Navi Sheker. He goes, they think I'm a Navi Sheker, because the Navi says that what's going to happen to the sinner will be punished. And what does God do? God turns around and forgives. Now, what troubled him so much? The Abarbanel is really going to explain it to us. The Sforno will help, but let's read the Abarbanel. Source 11. V'yara lukim et maseim. V'yara lukim et maseim. God saw the deeds they did. Rotzalomer, shebe mitzvah namasio peinam lachavareim shovim ider kamara. Then, in terms of the way they treated one another interpersonally, they stopped doing the bad things they were doing. Avolo shavu mi emunoteim. They didn't change their belief system. Im kol zeven achem elokim al kol ra'ah shediber lasot lefi shaloi tagzera ki im al hachamas asher bekapeim. They did not become monotheists. They were still polytheists. Okay, this particular God threatened, so they returned the things they stole. But he says there was no real change. There was only partial tshuva, which takes me back to one of the things I said from the beginning. Erech Apayim, the Sforno writes in Source 12, Sha'afal pisha shavu min agezel, lo shavu mishar averot shabi adam. They still did all the other terrible things that they did. You can say that if you have 10 commandments, they were still breaking 9 of them. Yeah, so they returned what they stole. But that's what bothered Yonah so much. He goes, how can you forgive people who only do partial tshuva? How can you believe, forgive people who are polytheists still? They're guilty of avodah zarah. What are you doing? But here is, I think, the crux of what I want to get to. And that is that once we learn how God, or it's revealed how God treats sinners, that God is willing to accept partial tshuva. It's at that point that we now say, ah, if that's the case, we can read the verse differently, and we're stopping by Vayinake. God cleanses. God cleanses even though not everything is fixed. I'm going to explain that a little bit more, but just notice in Bamidbar, this is after the chait of the Meraglim, where Moshe prays, Hashem erech apayim, rav chesed nosei avon vafasha, v'nakeh lo yinakeh. And over here, and then it says, v'yomar Hashem salachti kidvarecha. First of all, it's completely fascinating that most of us who don't know Chumash think that salachti kidvarecha is there written by the Chedah Meraglim, because that's how we read it. We read the Yud Gimel Midot, then we say, v'yomar Hashem salachti kidvarecha. It's not there by the Chedah Meraglim. It's only over here, sorry, it's not there by the Chedah HaEgel. Let me restate that. Those of us who read the Hashem Hashem, the Yud Gimel Midot, by the Chedah HaEgel, think salachti kidvarecha is there as well. It's just not there. It's here after the Meraglim. But look at Rashi, because Rashi over here, by Nakeh lo yinakeh, look what Rashi does. First, let's Hashem erech apayim. Source 15. Rashi here subsequently explains the same words differently than he did before. Hashem erech apayim. Letzadikim el rishayim. Kisha'ala Moshe l'maror matzul l'kadosh baruch sh'yoshev v'kotev Hashem erech apayim. He sees, and that's really interesting, he sees that God is writing these words, Hashem Erech Apayim. Amar lo. Moshe says, L'tzadikim? Amar lo Kodesh Baruch Hu, no. Af l'rishayim. Amar lo, Moshe, who I guess now is acting as a Navi, Rishoyim Yovedu. Rishoyim should be destroyed, just like Nevuah says. Amar lo, Chayecha shetistarech ledavar. God says to Moshe, you're going to learn, you're going to need this tool at some point. Kishachatu Yisroel be'egel of Meraglim, which is interesting now, because now it seems to be that God already wrote this, Hashem Erech Apayim, the first time that Moshe goes up. And at this point, Moshe, no, sinners should be punished. We need there to be justice. Torah is about justice. And God says, you have some things to learn. And when this Jew sinned with the Egel Meraglim, hit Palo Moshe Lefanov Be'erech Apayim. Amel Kodesh Baruch, V'lo Amartali L'Tzadikim. Didn't you say that this is only for Tzadikim? Amar Lo, V'lo Amartali Aflo Rishayim. Didn't you teach me that Rishayim also need this? Vinake, notice Rashi changes over here the Divrei HaMatchil as opposed to the way that he had the Divrei HaMatchil in Sefer Shemot. There is Vinake lo yinake lefi pshuto. Here Rashi completely ignores this. Vinake l'shavim lo yinake l'sha'eno shavim. Here Rashi doesn't even bother lefi pshuto and so on because pshat has changed. Pshat has changed by this point. Why? Because when you sin enough and then you learn how God forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives, then you realize that this, what we had thought would have been complete justice, what you thought is only you know, righteous should be taken care of and the wicked should be destroyed, when you grow up a little bit, you realize that the world is a little bit more complex, and that's part of what apparently Moshe Rabbeinu understands here. And I'm going to say Rashi again, changes the pshat between of the same words, between Shemot and between Bamidbar, and that to me is absolutely incredible, but I think it points towards this understanding that the same things can mean different things as you move on in life. Source number 16, we have a Gemara that maybe needs to be contended with, and we're not going to spend as much time with it as I thought we would, but again, I'm always intrigued by the person who says the teaching, Amar Rabbi Chanina. So it's talking about Chanina, it's talking about the people being forgiven. Kol HaOmer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatran, whoever says that God is going to be Mvater, God is going to, you know, look away, God will forgive, Yivatru Chayav, Shenemar Tzor Tamin Polo, Kikol Trachav Mishpat, there's justice. Amar Rabbi Chana, and I wonder about the Chana and the Chanina, V'yitem Rabbi Shmo Bar Nachmani, May dichtiv erech apayim, v'loktiv erech af, erech apayim letzadikim ulerushayim, which is essentially the teaching that we just now saw Rashi really telling us is that God is going to be slow to anger both for the righteous and for the wicked, because the world is a little bit more interesting, a little bit more complex, a little bit more dynamic. The Rav Yaakov Reischer in the Iyun Yaakov says that the problem of this vatran is if you use this as a strategy. The last line, Misha Makadosh Baruch Hu Vatran V'Somech Hazeh La'avor Eiza Averot L'Zeh Yevatru Chayav. If this then becomes your strategy in life, there's some more interesting things in Source 19 in the Torah Tamimah, but we're going to skip this, but now we're positioned to do the following. We're going to look at three 20th century thinkers on how they deal with some of the different things that we just now saw. There is actually some commonality between them, but all of them are going to approach tshuva from a different and somewhat unique way. The first one is going to be somebody coming from the world of Musar, the Alter from Slobodka, or in Hebrew, Hasaba from Slobodka. So the Alter from Slobodka, as opposed to from the Alter from Nevardik, Alter von Nevardik, you know, that was then, who am I, and what am I, and I'm a sinner, and I'm this and that, and who am I, is really Shvelut Adam, but the Alter von Slobodka is about Gadlut Adam, the greatness of man. So I want you to, you know, to take a look together, and now he approaches tshuva. His years from 1849 to 1927, he's a student of a student of Rav Yisrael Salanter. So he says, Ulam lo ken adavar, al adam lagia l'day tshuva, lo yedei hakara ba'onashim uvisurim sh'Hashem evi alav, which, by the way, is the exact opposite of all the examples you wanted to bring me from Chumash, certainly from Bereshit. They all see things getting really bad. Oh, I better fix my ways. He goes, that's not what tshuva is at all. Ki im al yedei hakara b'chasadim harabim sh'Hashem gomel al briotav. That real tshuva should emerge from the world of chesed that God has created. Olam chesed yibaneh. God creates a world out of chesed. By the way, you can also say Hashem, Hashem. The first Hashem is the world of Chesed. The second one is the Chesed of Tshuva, the recreation of the world of Chesed, even after we sin. That God accepts Tshuva. So just in case you thought I'm the one who's guilty of saying that tshuva is absurd based upon pure logic, now you see it's the Alto from Slobodka who said this. According to logic, tshuva shouldn't work. Once a person has denied his creator and goes after the hardness of his heart and destroys his soul, as it were, his path, going back to the Gemara we just now saw, should God really just give in? Should God just simply erase the bad that he's done? And now he quotes our Gemara, our Yerushalmi, and he quotes the whole thing, so therefore, why should tshuva work? And then, but tshuva only works from God himself. And this is a kind, which means it's not from Nivuah, it's not from Chachmah, it's not even from Torah, as it were, but it comes directly from God. It's not part of this world. It's before the world was created, which is how you can get to this point of Hashem, Hashem. What is the name Hashem? Yud Kei Vav Kei, Ha Yehovah V'yiyah. Which means it transcends time. It's outside of time. My whole question in the beginning was, how is it possible that I can change the past? Standing in front of God means standing in front of something which is outside of time, so therefore my past doesn't make a difference. It's kind of like what we speak about Basher Husham, but it's very, very different. It's God is transcendent, God is outside of time. Real tshuva means that I'm standing in front of God. He then goes on and quotes a Zohar, which goes even a little bit further, and says that, where is this? The Zohar that he'll quote. Ad kan migei chasdo shel kadosh baruch hu shebara et ha'olam betchila menat ken tinatein. Yeah. Kvi shemuzbar ta'amo shel devar b'zohar ad lo bara kadosh baruch hu olma bara tshuva. That even before this is created, the tshuva is created, which means it transcends time. It's outside of time. It's transcendent. Okay, so that was one example of tshuva. The altar understands tshuva as the greatness of man, understanding the greatness of God. I can have this relationship with God, and therefore it shouldn't come from the world of sin and stain and corruption and so on. Rather, I should recognize how great God is, and therefore I should do tshuva out of that understanding, and that is essentially him saying how it works. Now, when I first came up with this topic, I mentioned it, and my son was here, Matityahu, and I said, the absurdity of tshuva, and he said, what are you talking about? What do you think it's absurd? And I told him why I thought it was absurd, and he said, what are you talking about? And then he started quoting to me Rav Kook. So what can I do? My son is Israeli, and I wasn't brought up on Rav Kook, and he is. And I said, no, tell me what you're thinking about. And I've learned enough of Rav Kook to understand where he was going. What's fascinating about the Orot HaTshuvah generally, and really specifically the passage I'm going to show you right here, is Rav Kook is able to talk about tshuva and never talk about sin. Now, I hope that you appreciate that, that you could talk about tshuva without sin. Kfiyut ha-machshava shel tshuva hi miyasedet et afiyo shel adam al yesod atzilut. V'hu sofeg az tamid al tocho ruach adin u'amidato hi b'zeh al habasis haruchani b'chaim b'mtziyut. Hatshuva shruya b'lev tamid mivada'it la'adam et ha'erech ha'gadol shel chayim ha'ruchaniyim v'yesod ha'gadol shel ratzon ha'tov hu'akol v'kol ha'kishtronot shumal in elu mulav na'aseh tochan mutba b'nafsho yidei ora tshuva ha'kvua. But essentially saying that tshuva is the thing which radiates and fills up the spiritual capacity which man has, and tshuva is all about returning to God and having spirituality fill us up. U'mimalei chal alav shefa gadol sheruach ha'kodesh b'tadirut. Tshuva is about returning to God and being filled up with spirituality, being filled up with holiness. And as I said, you just now had a good couple of lines, lots of big words, all about tshuva. V'ratzon nisgav b'ktusha l'mala miyamida k'fuah shobanei adam rigilim. It's this ability to get to something beyond where normal people get. Holeichu mitgaber bo v'hu ba lahakir et hatov amiti shel hatzlacha hagmura she'einu tuliya ki'im b'adam atzmo v'lo b'shum t'nai chitzoni v'hu rak haratzon hatov hatzlacha zuya osher agadol. He's talking about spiritual tranquility. He's talking about happiness. He's talking about connected to God. He's talking about holiness. And he's not saying one word about sin. It fills up and makes the whole world something which is, again, full of this great spiritual capacity and happiness. Makes everything wonderful. Maybe there. Talked about getting away from the things which are broken. Full of happiness and fullness and completeness of a soul which is radiating the Torah. And the whole world becomes full and completed and enchanted and wonderful. And he's all talking about holiness and so on. As I said, it's remarkable. Again, there's a similarity with the altar, but it's yet very different. The altar was man recognizing the greatness of God, and Rav Kook is talking about man recognizing really how much spirituality we have an ability to connect to, and tshuva is to fill us up with this greatness, which means really for Rav Kook, tshuva, you can have a whole book about tshuva and not talk about sin. I mean, and he does talk about sin, but I'm saying you could talk about tshuva without talking about sin, because it's talking about filling us up with spiritual greatness and connection to God, and really tshuva means to become close to God, and when you come close to God, you get full of Ruach HaKodesh, you get full of spirituality, you get full of being spiritually enchanted, and that's really what Rav Kook is speaking about. Now, what's the common denominator between Rav Kook and the altar? And the answer is, surprisingly enough, the answer is Rav Huttner. Rav Huttner learned with both of them. Rav Huttner learned in Slobodka, and then Rav Huttner came to Eretz Yisrael, and he learned with Rav Kook. By the way, the altar also came to Eretz Yisrael. There's actually some interesting stories about the connection, which means the altar was in Israel when Rav Kook started to learn together with Rav Huttner. One of the Talmidim I saw of Rav Huttner told over the following story that he heard from Rav Huttner, that the altar asked him, so what happened by Rav Kook today? And he said, nothing. We just said, well, he goes, what did you see? He goes, nothing special. He goes, tell me exactly what it was. He goes, I came in. It was at 11 o'clock in the morning. There was a cup of milk there, which Rav Kook hadn't touched yet. There was somebody from the British Council, the British High Command, was waiting for him in the outer room. And Rav Kook was talking to this elderly Talmud Chacham, repeating to him, the guy was hard of hearing, and explaining to him something which he didn't understand. And Rav Kook explained it a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time. And his shamas comes and says, the British High Command is waiting for you. And Rav Kook turns to him and says, Kavod HaTorah. I have to, you know, teach Torah to this man. And the altar said to Rav Huttner, nothing happened. He goes, are you kidding? He goes, that talks about who Rav Kook is. That what's important to him is not the British High Command. What's important to him is Kavod HaTorah and teaching over to somebody, even if it means repeating himself again and again and again. And even if he didn't touch his milk yet because he's busy teaching Torah and he's consumed with Kavod HaTorah. As I said, all this is something which Rav Huttner told over that happened that day when he said nothing happened. Imagine the days that something happened. So now let's look at Rav Huttner. And again, this is a little part. We could have gone in a lot of different directions, but there were still some leftover pieces that I wanted to try to explain. He starts, and this is really a Maharal. But what can I do? Rav Huttner hides behind the Maharal very often. And let's take a look at the problem. Shtei Shemot Havaya, Hanimtzim Barosha Shloshesrei Midot, Nitru B'Chazal, Source 22, that we have the two different names, Hashem, that's the Shem Havaya, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Midot Nivru B'Chazal, Shashem HaRishon, Shloshesrei Midot, Nitba'aru B'Chazal, Chazal explain, Shashem HaRishon Hu Lefnei Shechta Adam. The first Hashem is before man sinned. Bashem HaSheni Hu La'ach Shechta Adam V'Yaseh Tshuva. The second one is after man has sinned and has done tshuva. That we need to understand this. But didn't the word v'nakeh mean the person of tshuva? So make up your mind. Which one is it? Is it the shame Hashem, the second one, is for tshuva? Or is it minakeh the tshuva? Uba al zeh hayishuv maharal ki hashav el kol chata'av ritzui tshuvato nimshach mimita shem havaya shniya. Ve'ilu hashav al miktzat chata'av tshuvato mitkabela pekocha shel midat vinakeh. And let me explain. There's a fundamental difference between cleansing, nikoi, versus whatever that yud kei vav kei means. Let's think about Yom Kippur for a second. Yom Kippur, it says, lefnei Hashem titaru. That's lefnei Hashem. Ki b'yom hazeh yechaper lechem. Because this day has within it this kapara capacity to it. Why does this day have this atonement capacity? Why? Because it's lefnei Hashem titaru. What's the difference of lefnei Hashem? Hashem is yud kei vav kei, ha yehovah v'yeh, outside of time. When do you get back to outside of time, that I am God before the sin and I am God after the sin? It's only when you do complete tshuva on everything, then you're essentially exactly the same after the sin as you were before the sin, because nothing's changed. You were the same person. But you say, but what about all the history? It doesn't make a difference. But that's only complete tshuva. There's also a second type of tshuva, which I described earlier as the guy who broke into your house and stole all your things and just returned your wallet. And the example which is given by Rabbeinu Yonah on this is, imagine that you have a garment which is full of stains. Each sin creates a stain. Could you clean one stain from your garment? Of course you could. And what happens if you clean one stain? Your garment is less stained. That is the midah of vinakeh. Vinakeh works. Why does it work? Because God is full of chesed. Why does vinakeh work? Because God knows that we're very limited. Why does vinakeh work? Because God has incredible compassion. So what does vinakeh do? It takes away one little sin. Vinakeh l'shavim. Which means the difference between the second yud kei vav kei, Hashem Hashem, versus vinakeh, is Hashem Hashem is for the person who did tshuva for everything, and that really is what Yom Kippur is about. That's the mitzvah of Yom Kippur. That's tahara. You can't achieve tahara. Let's say, for example, a mikvah. You can't achieve tahara if most of your body never went into the mikvah. You can't achieve tahara if only your big toe goes in. But you could get nikui on your big toe. You could be vinakeh on your big toe, which means there is something illogical about tshuva. The thing which is illogical or absurd about tshuva is that God should allow us to forget the past and to change the past. God lets us do that. That's part of the midah of Hashem, Hashem. I'm God before your sin, and I'm God after your sin, but that's only if you've changed everything. On the other hand, there's another midah all the way down the line, vinakeh, that partial change works. Where did we learn that partial change works? That we learned by Yonah. That we learned by a city that was still, choose your commentary. They were still polytheists. They were guilty of every other sin. They did everything wrong, except this is the one thing that they fixed. So what does God say? Ah, you fixed one thing? Excellent. Perfect. There's a reason to keep you around because you fixed something. He's saying, what are you talking about? Nivuah doesn't like that. Yonah Hanavi does not like that. Chachma doesn't like that because this goes against the world of judgment. So guess what? God can have his own world of judgment and use it. I mean, there's actually an interesting argument between the Maharal and the Noda Yehuda whether if a person did tshuva, they should, based on Shamata, should say, okay, good. The Maharal says no. The tshuva only works in based in Shamala. The Noda Yehuda says really it should work, but we don't know. We don't know, so therefore we have to follow the rules that we do know. It's all based upon procedural issues. Procedurally, we don't know if a person really did tshuva, so therefore it didn't work. But the Maharal says no. That's only how God works. God's way of dealing with justice is not something which we understand. It goes back to this world of absurdity. God created us, Baruch Hashem, he gave us the Yetzirah, Baruch Hashem, we listen to the Yetzirah, Baruch Hashem, we make mistakes, Baruch Hashem, therefore we have what to do over Seres Yimei Tshuva, Baruch Hashem, it keeps us busy on Yom Kippur. But Yom Kippur is a day, meaning all year round, we should really be connected to the look, a perfect world, we should do complete Tshuva. But on the other hand, every single act of Nikoi is a mitzvah of Tshuva. You fix one stain, that's a mitzvah of Tshuva. You get rid of another stain, that's a mitzvah of tshuva. Every single thing that we cleanse is a mitzvah of tshuva. Yom Kippur has another mitzvah. Lefnei Hashem, that's Yud Kei Vav Kei. Ha Yehovah V'yia. Lefnei Hashem, Titaru. which means the mitzvah of Yom Kippur is to try to immerse into the day, the holiness of the day, this cleansing aspect of the day, and try to get to this place of complete purity. That's what Yom Kippur is about. So listen, it's not always easy. The whole thing is absurd. God knows that we're limited, and God gives us the ability of fixing little things, and that's why we read Yonah. We read Yonah because look at this. God could forgive people even though Chachma and Nevuah and the Torah itself don't really accept this. God accepts it. And once we realize that God accepts it, now we go back and we read the Torah differently. Now we can go back and we can stop by Vinakeh. Why? Because now we know that Vinakeh works. And we go back to Kadosh Baruch Hu and says, now we know. Just like Moshe Rabbeinu went up on our Sinai, hold it, there's only for tzaddikim. And God says, not only for tzaddikim, maybe Rishayim will need this also. Moshe, what are you talking about? Justice, right? Justice. No, Kadosh Baruch Hu has a different way of justice. We accept HaKadosh Baruch Hu's justice. We accept the ability that we could do partial tshuva. We accept the ability that we can change the past. All of tshuva may be completely absurd, but you know what? I just want to end with this. The reality is that tshuva isn't absurd. The reality is that sin is absurd. Sin is absurd. Tshuva makes sense, but we live in an absurdity that we leave God and we live lives of sin. So once we're able to leave God and live lives of sin and embrace this absurdity of sin, God says, guess what? I got another absurdity for you. You know what? Come back home. Come back and do tshuva. Come back. I'll ignore the past. We'll erase this. You want to fix a little bit. You want to fix all of it. All of this works. And this is this unbelievable gift that God gives us, which is beyond the understanding of wisdom, beyond the prophetic eye of the prophet, beyond the simple reading of the Torah. But ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows us to live lives of absurdity. He gives us the ability of leaving God, but he also gives us the ability to choose to come back to God and to clean a little bit, or hopefully to clean everything. We should all have a Gemarach Simitova. We should all be sealed in this book of life. And what we find that even after there was a Gzar Din, that's one of the things that Tzvi Yisrael said, that's where we read the book. We can still change things. We can constantly change things because God allows us to live in a world where God makes the rules, and the rules of God are very different than we would have thought, we would have imagined, we would have possibly been entertained. But God is the one who's in charge, Baruch Hashem, and therefore tshuva is something which is always possible.